Hello, and welcome to the podcast of Emmanuel Assemblies of God in Knoxville, Tennessee. We're so glad you've taken the time to listen. If you're ever in our area, we invite you to join us for one of our worship services. For times and locations, please visit at emmanuelag.com.
I came to the point in life where I realized that what I have to do sometimes when you first get a report of something bad going on is not to own it, not to take it, like not to react to it. Do you know what I mean? Like a lot of times the report changes anyway. It'll come and it'll look like back when I was working in the cabinet business, you know, I'd get a call and be overworked, be tired, and I'd get a call. Oh, you built your cabinet wrong and it won't fit in our place. And you know, the first thing you'd want to do is just react. Oh man, what's going on? And you're starting to pull out the plans and you feel like you got to run out there and make it work. And you know, I just learned just to don't take it. Just relax. Just give God a chance to work in the situation. You get a call an hour and a half later. Oh, we were wrong. We were trying to put it on the wrong wall. So why lose your peace for an hour and a half reacting over something that maybe isn't going to happen anyway, right? You know, a lot of times, man, why do we want to own bad news as soon as we hear it? Why not just relax and just say, God, you're still in control. Maybe this report's true, maybe it's not, but you're still God. I don't have to lose my peace over this bad report. I was listening as I was here preparing last night. I was listening to a preacher. It's actually Jim Hockaday. I had him on. But he was preaching from Luke chapter 5. Do you remember in Luke chapter 5 about the story of the woman who snuck up behind Jesus and touched the edge of his clothes and got healed? And he was preaching. He didn't say this. He was just preaching about it. But as he was preaching, I was imagining the story in my mind. And this is what I saw. Here's this woman. She comes up behind Jesus. She touches his clothes. Jesus feels that power has gone out of him. So he knows somebody touched him. And the woman immediately feels in her body that she's healed. Isn't that cool? And so Jesus turns around and says, who touched me? Who touched my clothes? Who touched me? Because I felt power go out of me. Right? And so, you know, we talk about how she had faith and she touched him and she determined, you know, she decided how her miracle would be. She said, if I do this, I'll be healed. And she did it and she was healed. A lot of times we do set the conditions for receiving from God because why? If I believe that this is how God meets me at my point of belief. And her point of belief was, if I touch his garment, I'll be healed. And she was. It's great. But what's interesting to me is this is Jesus. This is a human being who is fully God and fully man. The fullness of deity is dwelling in him. He's walking among us. The crowds are thronging him, and only one person touched him and contacted him in such a way so as to receive from him. Think about that. There was another story where there was a leper. You'll find that in Luke chapter 5. And it was a paralyzed man. And it said the power of God was present to heal in the meeting. And there was a bunch of people in that meeting. It was so busy, nobody could even get in the house but one person. And it says that the power of God was present to heal. And Jesus said something to him like, hey, son, your sins are forgiven. It just made everybody mad, made all the religious people mad. And then he says, to prove that, you know, I have the power to do this. And he tells him to take up your mat and walk. And the man did. One person, the power of God was present. But one person touched him in such a way so as to receive something from God. Man, he is with us. He's among us. Will you receive from him today? Can you touch him in such a way? Can you look with just enough faith to let him be God in your life and just relax and receive what he has for you today? I know this is Good Friday Palm Sunday. Somebody help me. I know on Palm Sunday, you're supposed to do a lot of, you know, pomp and circumstance and nice programs and stuff. But hey, come on, we had the kids. That was good, wasn't it? But, you know, I was laboring over this. I'm looking at the text and I'm praying about what to do. And I just didn't have peace with just working through it the way I was. So I'm going to go a little. Can I just talk to you very plainly about this today? I just want to talk plain to you. I want to talk about relationship, not religion. Relationship, not religion. There's a couple other things you could say. Reality, not ritual. How about that? That's a good one, isn't it? Reality, not ritual. God has something real for you and for me, something tangible. He didn't come just to give us a formula, a program, an observance. He wants to be a personal father to you and to me. You know, we use the phrase, have you received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Personal. We say personal, but what does that mean? Personal. It means he's a person. He's a person. And he wants to be a person to you. Amen. So if you'll go with me, let's go ahead and look at, if you'll go to, open your Bibles if you have a real Bible. And go to Luke chapter 19. I'm going to start in there. It's interesting. I did look up a little bit of history. You know, in 168 BC, there was this man, his name was Antiochus Epiphanes IV. He was the Greek king of the Seleucid Empire. And he came down so hard on the Jews. You know, a lot of the Greek kings back then, they would accommodate the Jews because the Jews were just so darn stubborn that if you were to confront them and try to come against their religion and their temple worship, they would just rebel and they would be completely ungovernable. But this man, Antiochus Epiphanes IV, he came down hard against the Jews. And they're not 100% sure why, but they think there was a altercation, something that happened with the Jewish people that he took to be a sign of rebellion. And so one of the things that the Greeks were good at was squashing rebellions. And so he comes in there and he marches into Jerusalem. He takes over the temple. He ends the temple worship. He ends the priesthood. He actually goes in there and he sacrifices a pig on the altar, and he offers it to Zeus. How many of you know this is an affront and an offense to a Jewish person? Sacrifices a pig, and then he makes the priests eat the pig. So you know he was picking a fight here. He was trying to squash a rebellion. Well, a few years later, the Maccabees family leads the Jewish people in a revolt against him, and they manage to drive him out of Jerusalem, and Judas Maccabees, after they set Jerusalem free and regained control of the land, he came into town, he rode into town with fanfare and cheering and palm branches waving. And he went in there and he purified the temple. And that is the basis of the Jewish feast called Hanukkah, the purification of the temple. And it's just kind of interesting because here today is Palm Sunday. It's not Hanukkah season. But you know, if you'd have come to church today and you'd have seen Christmas decorations hanging around, you would think, what's going on, right? there's got to be some meaning behind this, right? Well, here it is. It's Passover. And here is this man, he's riding in to town on a donkey, palm branches waving, right? And he goes in and he purifies the temple. This is what Jesus did. And so I'm just saying Israel was not unfamiliar with this idea of a king, a leader coming into town and purifying the temple. And so Jesus rides into the city. There's shouts of praise. There's palm branches waving. And it was a little different how he purified the temple, but he did. He needed to clean it up because the worship there had become corrupt. If you'll remember with me in John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, and she has a question, and she says, well, the Jews say you have to worship at the temple. Us Samaritans, we worship here at this other holy site. Who is right? And Jesus says, the time is coming and is now here that you're not going to worship neither here nor at the temple, right? But because the Father is looking for true worshipers. You guys got to help me out, who worship in spirit and in truth. See, God didn't come to bring us another form of ritual service. He came to bring us spirit truth, spirit in truth. And so the temple didn't exist for its own benefit. It became that way with the Jews, but it didn't. The temple, you know, everything there was pointing to something. The temple worship, the priests, their special garments, the sacrifice, the altar, the structure of the place, it was all pointing to Jesus. It was all pointing to Jesus. But the temple, of course, was an imperfect representation of who he was, because you really couldn't come to know God through temple worship. All the temple could do was point you to something that was coming. But when that reality came, you were supposed to go with the new reality, not stay back in temple worship. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, listen to what it says. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through also he created the world. So God is speaking in the Old Testament through the prophets. It was God who gave Moses the law. It's God who gave them all these forms of worship, but it was an imperfect expression of who God was, because the final expression of who God was would be the man, Jesus Christ, who lived among us. And he could say things like, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Remember, Philip says, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. He says, how long have you been with me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus could show us what God is like. Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Listen to this phrase, the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature. I like that. Do you like that? The exact imprint of his nature. So, Palm Sunday, then, this is the day where Jesus, the exact imprint of God's nature, rides into the capital city to claim his place as king over the Jewish people. It marks the beginning of his final week of ministry there before he's killed, and it also brings to a head the conflict that's been going on between him and the Jewish people. He's bringing it to a head, and of course, it's going to end up with them rejecting him and him going to the cross. It's an interesting way to cleanse the temple, wasn't it? You know, Judas Maccabees came in with, you know, swords and fighting. And here Jesus comes and he offers himself, his blood, to cleanse us, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Come on, that's good, isn't it? And so I'm going to read from Luke chapter 19. Kaylee read some of this. Also, I'll be pulling a few verses from Matthew 21. But look at this with me. Luke 19 and 36. As he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near already, on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Okay, these are really dangerous words to a Jewish person, because these are honoring Jesus as a king, okay? You know what happened. Why did Jesus even get killed? Why did the Romans put him to death? They claimed that he was claiming to be a king, right? And the Jews said, there is no king but Caesar. So you understand, this is like an insurrection here. And that's the danger. And the Jews are kind of freaking out, because he's getting a big crowd to follow him. And if it looks like it's going to be a revolt like it back at Judas Maccabees' time, the Romans are going to come in and they're going to squash this. They're going to end this. They're going to end the temple worship. It'll be over for them. And so the temple leadership, you know, which is mostly made up of Sadducees, but also some of the Pharisees, they're sitting here and they're playing politics, man, because they want to keep their power. They want to stay in a place of power. And so he comes into the city, he rides along, and the whole multitudes are rejoicing. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They're quoting a messianic psalm here. And in Matthew, you'll read the phrase Hosanna. They're singing Hosanna like we sang this morning. The word Hosanna means to save. It's a term of adoration, kind of like Hallelujah. And they're saying Hosanna to the Son of David. What is that? Son of David? That's the lineage of the kings. They're saying Jesus is the King of Israel. Come on, can you say Jesus is your King? Come on, Jesus is my King. Amen. Amen. But here's what's interesting. This is a change for Jesus, because Jesus is allowing this to happen publicly. OK, Okay. How many times have you read in other places in the gospel, he would heal somebody and he would say, no, don't tell anybody. Don't go spread this all over the place. Keep it quiet. Why? Because he had a job to do. And the more people knew about what he was doing, it hindered his movements. It hindered him. In Mark 1:45, he heals a leper and he says, shh, don't tell anybody. Just go to the priest, offer your sacrifice. It'll be a witness to them, but don't go around and tell everybody. And it says, but he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news. And so Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but he was out in desolate places and people were still coming to him from every quarter. Isn't that interesting? So Jesus is like, shh, you know, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, if you read this whole story in the book of John, starting with Lazarus in, I think, chapter 11, all the way to the triumphal entry, you'll see that when he raised Lazarus from the dead, so many Jews started to believe in Jesus, it caused the leadership to just have trouble with him. And that's when they started looking to put Jesus to death. In fact, they had a meeting. Anybody ever been to a meeting? Some meetings are just stupid. I'm sorry, I'm not allowed to say that word, am I? Where's Rinkim? My kids aren't supposed to say that word. But in this meeting, they were like, what are we going to do? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And everybody's going to him. What are we going to do? So they came up with an idea. They said, let's kill him. And they said, well, what about Lazarus? He raised him too. And they said, well, let's kill him too. I was like, okay, well, wait a minute. Somebody probably said, well, they already raised him from the dead. If we kill him and he raises him again, it'll just be worse. Maybe we should just leave it alone. I don't know. But anyway, here's the thing. The Jews were seeking to kill him from that point on. And so it says Jesus could no longer go freely around the Jews because he was a marked man at that point. And so they're looking to kill him. So now, I mean, he's just bringing it to a head. He knows his time is near. He knows he's going to cross. He enters the city publicly, and he's not hindering the people from worshiping him as Messiah and King. He's just bringing this confrontation to a head. In verse 39 of Luke 19, it says, the Pharisees, in reaction to this, they said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And I love this. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. What does that mean? The very stones would cry out. That means that the truth about Jesus is so powerful and so big that it cannot be repressed and it cannot be silenced. Man, truth always has a way of resurfacing, coming out in the end. Amen? Truth always has a way. Why will the stones cry out? Because it's true. It's true. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. You know, we can try to silence truth, but it always has this way of just coming back and being right in your face. You know what I'm saying? You can only stretch the fabric of reality so far before it just snaps back in your face. And sometimes with consequences that you don't want. You know, you can make believe that there's no God and that the universe created itself, but I'm telling you, the rocks and stones will cry out against you. You can make believe that you're all right with God and that you're in charge of your own destiny, but your make believe will eventually meet reality. There's a man named Winky Pratney. He's a theologian. He's quite old now, but I used to listen to him years ago. And he was dealing with somebody who had this mindset, and he was counseling her. And I guess I don't know the whole exact scenario in the room, but she said to him, what is that over there? And he said, why, it's a piano. And she said, well, that's your reality. I don't see a piano. I see a blue elephant. And he walked over and he played some notes and he said, no, it's a piano, see? And she said, no, it's a blue elephant. That's your reality. My reality says this is a blue elephant. So he goes over to the coffee pot where there's hot boiling coffee. And he picks it up and he walks over to pour it on her head. And she says, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm just about to pour what I think is scalding coffee on your head, but you don't have to believe that. Come on, this is called your fantasy just being in reality imposing itself upon your fantasy. Amen? And here, we can't even decide, you know, what bathrooms to use or what gender we are and these different things. Come on, this is la-la land we're living in, people. It's not real. And eventually you can stretch it and twist it and make believe as much as you want, but eventually reality is going to come back and it's going to hit you in the face. The rocks and stones will cry out because it's truth. They said, rebuke your disciples. He said, I tell you, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out. And as he's coming into the city, as you read on in Luke, you get a little farther down. He approaches the city. He comes up over the hill where you can see the city. And listen to the heart of Jesus here. You got to love this. He begins to weep over the city. He begins to cry over it. And he says in verse 42, would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. What does this tell us about God? Look at the compassion and the heart of God. Here again, the temple worship, the law, the sacrifices, all the rituals that were going on in Jerusalem, none of those could make God known. You couldn't know what God was like. You couldn't know the heart of God. Religion gives us an angry God. You know what I'm saying? Religion gives us a God who, you line up to this or I'm done with you. And here is Jesus, and look at his heart. He's weeping over the city. He knows what's going to happen. Jesus had been predicting his death for some time, and the people, they're worshiping him, but he knew what would happen by the leaders. He knew he would be rejected. And he says what? If you had known this day the things that make for peace. Look, if you reject the things that bring you peace, there will be no longer an opportunity for peace. Why is he crying? Why is he weeping? Because he knows that he's about to be rejected and this city is going to fall. And you can read on yourself, but man, he predicts then that one stone will not be on another. And historically that happened. AD 70, the city was leveled. Everybody who was there was killed because they rejected the time of his visitation. Come on, don't reject Jesus today. We have an opportunity to know him right now. We don't want to reject him. Amen. John 1:17, it says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only God who is at the Father's side, has made him known. This is what Jesus came to do, was to show us the heart of the Father. And can you see Jesus weeping over the temple? Come on, the Bible says that God desires for all to be saved and all to come to a knowledge of the truth. Religion draws lines and keeps people out. But God brings people in. Amen? So I love this. Jesus, he goes in there and he cleanses the temple. And this is my favorite one here, because he gets angry. If he's not angry, he sure does act angry. But who's he angry at? You know, he's over there kicking over the tables. Think about those money changers, and they're sitting there and they got these big tables, and I don't know, these, you know, probably organized stacks of coins or a cash box or whatever. Just imagine those coins rolling across the temple when he kicks that over. Goes flying. He's making a ruckus, man. He kicks it over and he kicks over the seat of those who are selling the pigeons and stuff for the sacrifice. But what's interesting to me is this. Those people were allowed to be there. Okay, when you read prescribes temple worship and all this, when you make your pilgrimage to Jerusalem, it's hard to take an animal. You had to have a perfect, unblemished animal for your offering. So when you're making your pilgrimage to Jerusalem, the Bible actually said, sell it here, take cash with you, take money with you, and when you get there, buy an animal and then offer it as a sacrifice. So these sacrifices are going around the clock, man. They're just going continuously, and they needed this constant supply of animals to make these sacrifices as people were coming in from all corners of Israel and to keep the temple worship going. So they were supposed to be there. They were legal, is what I'm trying to say. You know, sure, they're probably making a profit. Sure, there's a lot of commercialism there, but they were actually allowed to be there. I think that's kind of interesting. So what's so significant about Jesus knocking this stuff over is that he interrupts the temple worship. For at least a moment, there is a pause. And it was a sign of judgment on this whole system. because Jesus comes in and he takes over. And when you read it, it says he's taught daily in the temple. He didn't just do this once. He took over the place. He took his place in the temple. He's saying, this is mine. I own this. And he's there teaching. And you know, there is no expense to a relationship with God. As I was reading that, I was thinking about that quote. Christianity began in Palestine as a fellowship. Then it moved to Greece and became a philosophy. Afterward, it moved to Rome and became an institution. And then to Europe, where it became a culture. And finally, it settled in America, where it's become an enterprise. That kind of stings because it's true. There's a lot of money in Christianity. You know, you wonder if we would get rid of some of the money changing and stuff, if we could get back to really what God is about, the heart of God. You wonder if we could be a strong spiritual nation again, if we could get rid of some of that. Look at this. This is, again, this is the heart of God. Matthew 10, 7 and 8. This is Jesus. Proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Supposed to be free. That's what he said when he sent them out. And so he comes in there and he kicks over the money tables and he kicks over the stools of those selling pigeons and doves. And he says to them in verse 46, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Den of robbers. Now understand, he wasn't just talking to the people there selling doves and stuff. He was talking to the leadership. The word there, robbers, the word probably it would be better translated revolutionaries. Who are the revolutionaries? Who are the people who are negotiating with Rome and trying to have a kingdom? Who are the people who are secretly plotting inside the temple to put Jesus to death? It was the leadership. And they're the ones. It wasn't the people necessarily at the table. These are the ones who are the robbers. These are the revolutionaries. While the crowds are bringing their offerings to God, they're sitting there scheming in the temple how they're going to put Jesus to death. Yet here comes Jesus, and he teaches daily in the temple. And this went on for several days. Matthew says that, and this is interesting, in Matthew, as he's teaching daily in the temple, it says that the blind and the lame were coming to him. The blind and the lame. Do you know under the Old Testament law that the blind and the lame were not allowed to minister in the temple? If you were a priest, if you were lame or you were blind, you weren't allowed to minister in the temple. And one of the commentaries I read said that the blind and the lame were not even allowed in the temple. They had to sit outside of the temple and beg, but they were not allowed to come in. See, that's what religion does. Religion draws a line and keeps you out. And what does Jesus do? They come into the temple and he changes them. He heals them. He fixes them. See, the power of God changes us and makes us what we need to be. Religion makes rules, draws lines, keeps you out. Jesus changes you. Amen. And so understand, he didn't ride into town that day just to give a stamp of approval, obviously, on this religious system that they were practicing. What did he do? He came to bring us life. He came to connect us to God. He came to give us reality. In John chapter 1, verse 11, it says, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. It's exactly what happened. But, I love buts, but all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The right to become children of God. Can you thank the Lord for that? And so the blind are coming to him in the temple. He healed them. Listen to this. God believes in his power to fix people more than you and I do. God believes in his ability to change a heart, to heal a person more than his people do. His people, like, we make rules. Well, you can come, but you got to do this and this and this and this. And God says, come and I will fix you. Come on, we got to get closer to Jesus. We got to start representing him accurately. Amen. And Jesus says, you know, all this stuff here, this temple, the sacrifices, all of this was pointing to me. But you've made it an end in itself. A couple of weeks ago, Jim read the verse from John 5:39. I like this, one of my favorite verses. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it's they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me so that you can have life." This is what was going on, man. They're searching the scriptures. They're keeping the law. They're obeying the sacrifices, but they could never come to God through that. Because it wasn't supposed to. It was supposed to point them to Jesus. And then they were supposed to come to Jesus and have life. And instead of coming to Jesus, they've made it an end in itself. You know, the Jewish people had these rules, these regulations, the law, and they were pointing to Jesus, like I said, and they were also markers, you know. They had certain things that they had to do that was to give them distinctives. You know, circumcision was a big one, where that was to keep them separate from the other nations. It was something that was supposed to draw a line and keep them separate. But when Jesus comes, he gave us a distinguishing characteristic. You know what that is? It's love. It's love. Look at John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Verse 35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I just think it's so interesting how quickly that when we have, you know, our little lines and our things that we draw, how quickly we throw out love. When we're arguing with people who don't measure up to our own standards. Well, think about that. We make our own rules and this is what we have to do to be holy. This is what this, and you know, come on, I think you need to pray through stuff. You need to make standards for yourself. I'm not preaching a gospel where just anything goes, but how many times when we're dealing with one another, we would rather have people measure up to my standard or rules. And if you don't, I'm your enemy. Where the thing that is supposed to be are the distinguishing characteristic of a disciple of Jesus Christ, we throw out first. It's the first thing to go. We got to get over that, don't we? And so here's what I want to close with today. Are we experiencing the reality that Jesus came to bring us? Are we experiencing the reality that Jesus came to bring? He didn't come to bring us a new system of temple worship. He came to connect us to God. Are we experiencing that? You know, the Jews were really good at going to the feasts, worshiping louder than anybody could worship. We can get loud in this church, but we're overall, you guys are a quiet group of people. I'll just be honest. Sometimes I think I'm in a Presbyterian church. No, but here's the thing. The Jews could scream and loud and dance before God and worship better than anybody. They'd come to the feasts and they'd worship and they'd make a ruckus. You could hear them worshiping from miles around. And then they would go back home and they would be unchanged. It's not that much different than somebody going out to a ball game with their friends and just having a good time for 4 hours, screaming and shouting and yelling. And going home and their problems are still there. Or going out, you know, a night out on town, going to a bar and hanging out and watching a game and whatever they do and getting excited and going home. I mean, that's not Christianity, is it? Christianity is to connect us to God. You know, the Jewish people, they were required to pay tithes. You know, they had to give a tenth of their animals. They had to bring them to the city and they had to put them up on the altar and they had to sacrifice them. And they were good at that. They believed that they were supposed to do that. But you know what? After they gave their 10% of their animals or whatever they had to do, they could go back and pretty much just live like everybody else. You know, it's not the 10% that makes you a Christian. It's what you do with the 90%. Come on, what we do with our lives, how we live day to day, what we do with the rest of our money, that shows us where our heart is. We don't want to just be legalistic, right? What about praying without ceasing? You know, they'd come and they'd pray. The Pharisees were really good at that. They'd come and they'd pray and they'd make a show three times a day. You could find, in fact, they would position themselves to where, yep, it's time for prayer. I got to go out on the street so that when it turns time for prayer, people can see how holy I am. And they would make these big public prayers. What did Jesus say about that? He said, well, that's your reward right there. All right. But in the New Testament, it says that we should pray without ceasing. Not just pray when I'm in church. You could come to church. You can pray. You could go through the motions. But am I always having that communion with God? See, that's what he came to bring, was this reality in my life. Not the 10%, but the totality of my life. Not the prayer when I'm in a meeting, but the constant communion, the connection with God. That's the reality that Jesus came to bring. You know, we're a Pentecostal church. We believe in speaking in tongues, right? You can come to church and speak in tongues. And led by the Spirit, and then you can go home, and on your way home, you can yell at your family in your mother tongue. So is the Holy Spirit only good at giving you other tongues, and he can't help your mother tongue? Come on, he's called the Holy Spirit, not the noisy spirit, right? It's the Holy Spirit. He wants to move in. He wants to change us. He wants us to connect. He wants to connect us to the Father. Corey, there's a song. I forgot to ask you. There's a song. Just get it ready to go on. Change My Heart, O God. You know that old? It's an old one, okay? Just get it ready. And I just want to close with this verse from Matthew 11, 28. And I know this is probably a little different from a regular Palm Sunday service, but that's okay. That's okay. I want to close with this verse here, and then I want to play this song, and I just want to take a moment and just worship God, okay? It says in Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I like that. Is that the kind of Christianity that you're experiencing today? Is that the kind of Christianity that I'm experiencing today? In the Message Bible, it says it a little different. Just listen to these words. Are you tired, worn out, burdened, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. God, doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound good? So again, just in summary, Jesus didn't come to give us a religion. He didn't come to give us sacraments and things to do and traditions to keep. He just came to connect us to the Father. And that's what you can see. As he rode into town, he took over the temple, and he's like, this is what I want you to know about God. This is the heart of God. Come to me. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to help you. And that's what we need to become as Christians. Amen. That's what we are as a church, man. We're a place where people can come and find God and connect to God, and not the first thing that they see needs to not be a bunch of religion and rules and tradition, but the Spirit of Jesus Christ, God in our midst. Amen. I love the name of our church, Emmanuel, God with us. And so that's what Jesus came to do. So what I want to do, Corey, just go ahead and play that song. Let's just let it play through one time. Let's just have a time of prayer. If you would like minister to Rin Kim, you come up with me. If you would like minister to, hands laid on in prayer for, we'd like to do that at this time as well. But let's just worship him for a moment and reflect on him on this Palm Sunday.